You guys ever read your Bible sometimes and you have those moments where it's like truth jumps off the page and it hits you between the eyes and you're like, wow, that was good. I actually understood that and I actually can apply that. I'm actually excited about that. You guys ever have those other times where you're reading and you're like, this is doing nothing. I don't feel anything. I'm reading somewhere in like deep in Leviticus where I'm like, I don't get any of this. How does this help me? And you keep thinking about like puppies or kittens or shopping or something like that. And then you wander away. You know, and sometimes the word of God is so crystal clear. It even tells us why the word of God was written. And as we start our book of John today, John is one of the books of the Bible that actually tells us why it was written. And there's a verse deep in John, almost at the end, and I put it on the screen for us so everybody can see. John 20:31 actually tells us that it is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you might have life in his name. It tells us right there. These written, all the accounts of Jesus are written down for us so that we may believe. And if you jump back to the title slide, Mikey, that's actually what we're calling our series. We're calling our series, So That You May Believe. The Word of God enables faith. And as we hear the Word of God preached, we understand. And through the Spirit, our eyes are opened to that. And so we are going to head over to the book of John. We're going into the New Testament. Psalms was fun and edifying. And now we are starting John. The verses will be on your screen or else... If you ever wanted a paper Bible and you don't have a paper Bible, we have some back there for you. Just throwing that out there if you want to grab a Bible for yourself. Just to kind of level set where we are, there's a difference, guys, between the gospel, okay, like capital G, and the gospels in lowercase g, okay? The gospels are like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are narrative accounts of Jesus and his ministry and what he came to do, okay? That's different than the gospel, capital G, which is what we believe is the center of our ministry, the foundation of it all, that God created the world perfect, that we rebelled against God, that we had every right through that rebellion to then be banished forever and trapped in our sin. But God in his mercy and his grace said, no, I am going to redeem you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to send to earth my son to incarnate, to be human, and to therefore rescue you guys. And through faith and repentance, we come to be reconciled to God, and we can spend eternity with him, and then we have the power to live our daily lives because of the gospel. That's the gospel. That's different than the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that give us mostly a narrative account, which the gospel, capital G, is contained in that. And we see that. John was probably written later than the other three gospels. John has a more theological emphasis. If you're a student of the Bible, you know that the synoptics, as we call them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are things that kind of hang together. And there are things in John where you're like, hey, this wasn't in any of those other ones. Because John is kind of approaching this from a position of, this is what it all means. And that's why we're so excited to go through. Because we see what Jesus did and we can then see how it affects our lives and what it means. And John is going to set the table for the whole book like no other. All of the other gospels kind of jump in and talk about who Jesus was, and they get right to his ministry. John, in the sense, sets the table for us and sets the table in a big way. It's about who Jesus is and who Jesus claims to be. John, overwhelmingly, scholars say, is written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus's 12 apostles, very, very close to Jesus. They were tight. They did a lot. John saw everything that Jesus did. He was an intimate friend of Jesus, a constant companion and an eyewitness to Jesus's ministry. And we're going to see over the next many weeks the life and times of Jesus and his disciples, their ministry, and the reality of who Jesus is and who John claims that he is, what the Bible, who the Bible says Jesus is. D.A. Carson, who I am just going to be straight up, and I'm going to quote D.A. Carson a lot during this series because he wrote a great commentary on the book of John. He calls this first part of John, the first 18 verses, the prologue, he calls it the foyer because it introduces the reader. It draws the reader in and introduces the major themes. And so this chunk, we're going to chunk out over the next couple of weeks. Let's enter the foyer and let us see what John is going to set the table with. So join me in John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then we'll back up and we'll chunk this out. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now look at those first three words, in the beginning. You guys, does that sound familiar at all? Does that sound like something the Bible said before? If you jump over to your Bibles in page 1, right? Well, mine's actually page 3. But page 1, right? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? John is connecting right away the ministry of Jesus, who Jesus is, with the Old Testament. You know what I'm going to say next, right? The whole Bible tells one story. John is connecting the New Testament with what's going on with Jesus, the Messiah, and he is connecting that with the Old Testament. And he's saying something very important. When John's readers heard this, they said, I know where that's from. That's from Genesis. They had Genesis 1:1 ringing in their ears when they heard in the beginning. So they knew exactly what John was trying to say. In the beginning was the Word. And we look at that. What do we see? The Word. That's weird. Why is it a capital W all of a sudden? In other words, in the beginning was someone named the Word. And it's capitalized because it is a personal name. It is a proper name. Look at what you see of that. A small word even before that. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, tying it back to creation, you have this mysterious word person, and it's was. So as everything was getting started, as the world was being created, this Word was already there. There's a simultaneousness to what's going on. As creation was happening, this Word was already there. It was eternal in the sense that not just lasting forever, but that has always been. And if we look at what we could possibly mean by the capital W Word, and it's repeated a couple more times, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And so what's the deal with that capital W Word? And to answer that, I think we need to take a little bit of a step back. Okay. One of the questions I put in your bulletins today asks you about your worldview, you know, your perspective, the filter and the lens that you process life. How do you make sense of what's going on? The things that happen to us, the things that come into our lives, how do we make sense of it? The Greeks had a word for this, and that word is logos. It's the reason by which everything happens, the overarching philosophy, and that word logos is our word for word, and it's capitalized like that. And I think it's pretty safe to say, if you were to just bust down anybody's worldview, anybody, talk at Acme, wherever, half Starbucks, wherever you are, right? You can get people to agree on two things in their worldview. Number one, we're here. Duh. Like, we exist, right? We actually are here. And things aren't always the way that they should be, right? You can always get somebody to agree that this world is kind of jacked up. That the things that we see on the news, the things that we experience, the hurt, the pain, the sickness, the sin, everything that we see and experience in our lives, we know that things aren't the way that they should be. We know we're here, and we know that things aren't the way they should be. And that doesn't really help us, though, does it? But if that's a universal kind of bottom shelf worldview, then what? Because all that does is point out that there is a problem. It doesn't give us the answer. And guys, the Bible today gives us that answer. The Bible today tells us why things are the way they were. And then what's the resolution? It's not just the fact that we're here and things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. So what? How do we fix it? What's the answer to that? The bottom line worldview doesn't go far enough. It just points out what's wrong. It tells us, though, our passage today tells us the answer. And God gives us the answer. And the answer, the word here, guys, what John is telling us today, what the word means, is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God. And Jesus Christ was God. That's what John means when he says word. He's talking about Jesus. And he's saying, and pulling it out right away, we can say Jesus is the eternal God. Jesus is the eternal God. That's what John is claiming today. And that is going to become super, super important. Because if Jesus is not God, everything falls apart. Jesus has to be God. And John is setting the table in his prologue, and he's saying that so clearly. That we're going to talk about Jesus throughout my whole letter here, and Jesus is God. And that is the foundation for what we believe. Christians have affirmed that for thousands and thousands of years, and that is what we are affirming here as well. That the word here being Jesus Christ and Jesus being the eternal God. We have to start there. You will hear it said, well, the Bible never really says that Jesus is God. It does, right here. Because this is what he is talking about. He's talking about Jesus. And he does many other places, just by the way. So we hear that sometimes. I'm sure that many of you have had the experience of Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door. And part of me applauds them for doing it and getting out there and knocking on doors and talking to people. But you know, at the core of their doctrine is the opposite of what we just said. And it says that they'll take this verse and they will say that Jesus was a God, not the God. And they were on my doorstep one day. We got into it a little bit and I had my Greek out and I'm showing them that what they're saying just isn't true. And we went back and forth, and you know what? We could argue about Greek grammar all day, you know, nerd it up. Greek grammar and particles, we could do it. But I said, in the end, that's not going to help anybody. And here's the thing. If Jesus isn't God, I'm in a lot of trouble. If Jesus isn't God, you're in a lot of trouble. If Jesus isn't God, then my sins are not paid for. Because there is no man that can pay for sin. Jesus has to be God or this whole thing falls apart. Scripture tells us clearly that Jesus is God. Jesus has to be God to pay the penalty for our sins. But our passage today also makes the bold claim that Jesus is God and then backs it up with two more things. And then let's look at that. Two more reasons why. First, he's eternal. And second, he's the creator. Okay, look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God, very clearly, right? This is something that has always happened. Eternity is a quality that is reserved for God. Always has been, always will be. The everlasting quality of God. You got to be God in order to have that quality, okay? None of us have that quality, okay? We will be eternal beings that we will spend eternity either apart from God or with God, but we haven't always existed. That's what that means. So because Jesus is eternal in the sense of always existed, our passage again is claiming that Jesus is God. But Jesus, the word, has another quality that John tells us in God alone. That is Jesus' role as creator, specifically the creator of light and life. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the light was the light of men. John deepens the claims of Jesus, the Word of God. He proclaims that through Jesus, he created all things. And he's talking about the creation of the world. He's talking about the physical world. And back last week, I think it was, we looked at Colossians 1. And we said, through him, by him, all things were created in heaven and earth. The truth from God's Word is that Jesus is the author of creation. He's eternal, and he's also the author of creation. He actually creates physical life, but he also creates spiritual life. And that's going to be really important as we move forward. Again, we see God in creation in Genesis accounts. If you remember, and you know your Bibles in Genesis 1, what does it say over and over and over again in chapter 1? And God said. And God said, and God said, and God said, and he created things. God creates things with his words. And again, John tying back Jesus, the Messiah, and calling him the Word. God creates through the Word. God gives his plan action through. through the Word, through Jesus Christ. John calling him the Word of God. And that's how God creates. God creates through his spoken word, and he creates light and life through Jesus. Hebrews 1:1 ties these concepts together for us. It says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Watch it now. Through him also he created the world. That's Hebrews, another New Testament. All the Bible tells one story. Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is eternal. Jesus has to be God, or we go no further. Jesus, the manifestation of God himself in the flesh, the word of God that creates. But look at what he creates in our passage. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Not only did Jesus create physical life, Jesus created spiritual life, the light. And light is a spiritual word, right? You ever been enlightened with the truth? You ever see somebody that has had their light shine on their life and they understand, they see now? I mean, that's a spiritual word. Light is a spiritual word. Jesus creates spiritual life. Light is going to be a pretty big theme in our journey through John. It's mentioned 24 times in John. Look a few chapters later in John 8:12. Jesus himself says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus himself claiming to make spiritual light and life. Jesus being God, because only God can be perfect to forgive sin. Only God is eternal. Only God creates. And especially, we can say today, Jesus creates life and brings light. Jesus creates life and brings light. He brings vitality and vision. He creates and brings clarity. He brings us into existence physically and spiritually. He shows us the way to forgiveness, to restoration, to reconciliation, to healing, to eternal life. He lights the way to the Father. He lights the way to the plan of God for salvation and redemption. And here's why this is so important for us. It's because when we think that there are no pathways through the darkness, when you don't see the way that you are going to get through the darkness, when you don't see a way through the sin, when you don't see a way through the sickness, you don't see a way through the anxiety, Jesus is the creator of the way. Jesus creates the way when there is none. Only Jesus can do that. And John says, because he's the creator, he creates the way. When you don't think there is a way through what we are going through, when you don't see a way through the darkness, maybe there's not a way through the darkness until Jesus creates one and leads back to him. He does what no one else can do. He creates the way. He shines his light to push back the darkness so that you may believe. So you might see who Jesus is. You might see him as the life giver, the light giver, the way, the path. So that you can see it. No one else can do that. He does it through the gospel. His perfect life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection. He brings light and life. I love Christmas carols. All right, well, let me back up. I love most Christmas carols. And if you know me, I kind of have like this knee-jerk kind of reaction to Christmas. I've been accused of being a Christmas tolerator. But I'm about the incarnation. What I'm not about is the Christmas cheesery. Right? That comes with Christmas. You know what I'm saying? The plastic Santas. I'm sorry if you have a plastic Santa on your front lawn. I still love you. Black Friday shopping riots. People playing Christmas music way too early. Starbucks bringing out the red cups in October. But besides all that, Christmas is about the incarnation. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we love. And Christmas carols, there are some really good Christmas carols that are soaked in theology. Here's one. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Right? Hark the herald angels sing. Taken right from our passage today. Only Jesus, because he's God, only Jesus, because he's God, can bring light and life. Can create that life where it's not there. Is there any situation then, Highlands, that is beyond the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there any situation that he cannot bring hope to because he is the Creator God? There's not. There's none. That's the hope that we proclaim in the incarnation, in Christmas, and in every day in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has to be God, or we go no further with this. And so who is Jesus to you? Does your view align with what Scripture clearly says today? Do you consider Jesus to be a good man, a good example, a moral teacher? Or do you say that he is God and that he paid your way for sin? And if you've trusted him by faith, does he have authority over your life? Do you trust Jesus as God over everything in your life because of who he is, the Creator? Good and bad. If you are Christian and maybe you would agree to the orthodox belief of what we're saying here, that Jesus is God, what does that mean to your practical worldview? When darkness comes, and it comes for all of us, and sometimes we need to be reminded of that, because if we're walking in the darkness, sometimes we feel it's just us. But when darkness comes, and it comes for all of us, what does the fact that Jesus is God, creator of light and life, do for your worldview? Do you call on God to create pathways of hope in the darkness, or do you sit in the darkness and be hopeless? Do you stand on his word and cling to it like hope, generating promises of who your God really is? Do you trust in his power to transform situations that seem impossible? Or do we not? This is the God that Scripture is proclaiming to us today. And what do we do with it? And it will transform situations. It's about complete transformation into a life of peace and joy. It's like, oh, those are Christmas terms. Yes, they're Christmas terms because of who we're celebrating. He brings peace and joy. It's not the spirit of Christmas that brings peace and joy. It's the spirit of Christ that brings peace and joy. Only Jesus can bring that transformation, because only Jesus is God who creates life and light. Because when we trust Jesus, the author of light and life, he transforms our lives. He brings new. Okay? We don't just come to Jesus and say, could you make a better me? Jesus transforms us and makes a new me. Anybody not use a little bit of new sometimes? Like, I just want a do-over. Like, if life comes with a do-over button, you know, sometimes you're like, I need that. Jesus gives us new life because he's the creator. And therefore, is there anything that he cannot bring hope to? So where is it, I say? Where is the transformation that you need? The relationship that continues to march down the same dysfunctional path? How about transforming it with the light and life of Jesus Christ? The marriage that is stuck, the child that you have, the job issue, the substance abuse issue, the anger, the anxiety, the grieving that never seems to end. Look at me, guys. All of those things, the pathway of them all, run right through your heart. And when you're talking about the creator of a new spiritual life, a new heart, that's what he does. He brings hope where there is none, because he brings newness where nobody else can bring newness, because he is God and he is creator. He brings light, that warming, clarifying, comforting light where you just see it and you feel it, and it's him, because he brings new life through faith because of who he is. And so maybe this Christmas, you finally need to surrender your heart, and I mean all of it. Surrender all of your heart to Jesus, the Creator, through faith. Finally, give Jesus entrance into those portions of your heart, those secret rooms where all the hurt and the sin and the darkness lives, and let him come in there and let him burn it down and let him start new. Let him bring a new heart to you, because he is the creator and the eternal God, bringer of light and life. And I want to show you one more thing in this passage as we land this plane. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the period on the end of our passage today. Actually, this is more like the battle axe that just went through the enemy's wooden front door. Jesus is saying, oh, by the way, there's nothing that will stand against my light. Nothing will overcome my light. I love how it says the light shines. This is present, ongoing, happening today, and will happen tomorrow. Continuous, present, active, indicative in the Greek. Continuing to go. Will not stop. And what does it say? And the darkness has not mastered it. In other words, just done. One shot, can't do it. Won't do it. Won't stop. And then Jesus knows that his, and what he's telling us today, is that the gospel, the light of the gospel then, is limitless. The light of the gospel is limitless. This world may be dark, but the truth is that Jesus brings that bright white light. And light casts out darkness. And darkness cannot overcome it. Darkness is actually the absence of light. And when Jesus comes on the scene, explodes and shatters the darkness with his blinding light, we see that there's nothing the darkness can do. The light of the gospel is limitless. And I chose that word very carefully because when we're dealing with God, the creator, there are no limits. He is the master of all the resources. If he needs more resources, he just creates more things. He is without limits. There is no situation too dark for the creator of light and life. Let those words, if you're struggling today, just let those words sink deep down into your soul. There is no situation that is too dark for the creator of light and life. The light of the gospel creates new life, new hearts, new desires, new attitudes, a new softness, a new joy, a new energy, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, I think I put in your bulletin, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" again, creation, "has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," where? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's how he creates life. He creates it in the gospel through his Son. God the Son created the world. He creates a new life inside of us. Only he can do that. And so we say with faith today, because Jesus is God, he creates life and brings light. Because Jesus is God, he creates life and brings light. One of the many things that we do as a family and with friends of ours at Christmas time, and it's cool because, you know, we have this time of year, we have Christmas traditions, right? We have the things that we do. And one of the silly things that we do that I love is we watch this movie called Elf. Not like the old movie called Elf, but like the Will Ferrell in tights movie Elf, right? And there's that final scene in Central Park where Santa's, grounded, so to speak, and his sleigh needs to fly again. And the engine has fallen off, for those of you who saw the movie, right? And so the only thing that will make his sleigh fly is the spirit of Christmas, right? Your Christmas spirit. Belief, right? And so as the people believe in who Santa is in the spirit of Christmas, Santa's sleigh flies. And as I was watching that, I was thinking to myself, that's exactly what we're saying in this passage. Is that as we believe that Jesus is who he says he is in the Bible, and as we submit ourselves to it, and as we give ourselves to faith, and as the word creates faith, then we take off. Then we fly. Then we feel like we're not being dragged down by something, that we are actually flying over something. That we're not being trapped, that we're not being entangled, that we're not trapped in darkness. We are then flying in the light that Jesus gives us. And this doesn't work if Jesus is a man. It just can't. Jesus, the eternal creator God, creates life, brings light because he is God. And so I ask this Christmas, it's always a mixed kind of blessing because Christmas, again, reminds us of the things that we've been through maybe all year. Maybe you have a loss or maybe you have a situation that you're in this Christmas that you never expected you'd be in. And I say, there is hope in the creator of light and life because of who he is and what he does. And there's hope in that gospel. And so throw yourself on him for hope this Christmas. Give yourself to him fully this Christmas. All of those parts of your heart and your life that you don't want to give him, the darkness, let the author of light come in and shine it. And let him transform you through who he is. Because Jesus is God, he creates life and brings light. Let's pray together. God, as we look at this passage, Lord, there's so much in here, so much to digest, So much to think about, Lord. Lord, we pray for understanding, but we pray for submission. We pray for repentance. Where there needs to be repentance from sin, we pray for it. Pray that you will grant us that sweet gift of repentance and faith. Pray that we would turn from the darkness and turn to your light. We pray even more boldly this Christmas season that we would be faithful to be witnesses, to proclaim the light and the hope and the life that is in Jesus Christ, the Word, the Creator. Father, please give us opportunity. Please, would you penetrate the darkness with your light? Would you push back the darkness? Would you open our eyes and let us receive that light, Lord, through faith? And God, would you strengthen us in who Jesus is? Would you transform us? Would you bring hope in the gospel where there is none? Would you use us, Lord, to proclaim your grace, your love, your light? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.